Well, I want to talk to you about the basics of the Christian life. We've had Easter, where we've looked at the death and resurrection of Jesus. Next week, we're coming into this new series looking at Ecclesiastes, a wonderful book of the Bible. Between those two, it seems appropriate just to take a step out and go, okay, look, let's pull all these threads together. What is it to be a Christian? Let's go right to the guts of it. And as I do that, I want to talk also about emotions. Actually, I want to talk to you about emotions and truth, because there's lots of people interested in the emotional well-being of a person, and particularly in the church. The whole question of, you know, I don't want to be that kind of arid academic Christian. I don't want to be that one who's just the intellectual head Christian. I want to be that one who's the heart Christian, who's got real feelings and so on. And so a lot of people think about feelings in the Christian life. Well, I want us to talk about feelings tonight. Perhaps not in the way you might have imagined, but I want us to test our emotions and to get into what it means to feel. So let's just do a quick test on your emotional life. Just imagine with me for a moment this scenario. There's one of those oil tankers, the big, massive, long ones, you know, the bunch of football fields on end, massive, huge thing. It's parked, as boats park, off the Great Barrier Reef, and it's been on a long journey. It's been plying the seas, and it's been out in the ocean. It's about to dock, and the captain wants to make sure the boat is really clean as it docks. And so he pumps a whole lot of seawater into his bilge to swish out and clean, and then pumps it all out onto the Great Barrier Reef just to clean out his boat so that we can... Now, good or bad thing he's just done? Bad. Bad or really bad? What do you reckon we ought to do to a captain who's just done that? What was that? Fine him? I had someone this morning say, string him up. Fine him seemed a bit lame. But what was evident was a lot of emotion. It's interesting, in the last 20, 30 years, maybe a bit longer, we've always been aware as a society that it's not a great thing to pollute, you know, leave rubbish and so on. But there's been so much talk and thought and input about the environment and the delicate balance and how precious it is and how important and how we're part of this thing and how global warming, all of this has kind of come in upon us so that we're very sensitized to the whole environment thing. And we now don't just think it's wrong to pollute. We actually have quite a response to those that do, kind of without thought and without care, just pollute. We actually get a kind of a heated reaction. Many people quite get a lot of emotion involved in it. Now, here's the deal. How come we've moved from just thinking it's wrong to now really feeling it's wrong? Well, it's been a whole process of education. Learning to think and learning to think rightly and learning to get a proper understanding of things, seeing it in perspective, actually helps facilitate your proper emotional responses to things. And one of the important things as a human, just a human, which is what the Lord Jesus comes to do, is to make us more human, to deepen us as humans. What it is, it's important as a human to mature to the point where you understand what is right and you have proper emotional reactions to those things that are right or wrong. So when something's right and good, I have a proper emotion of gladness and joy. When something's evil and bad and wrong, I have a proper emotional reaction of anger, outrage, hurt, hostility, whatever. But getting those emotions lined up with all the things properly so that, you know, if it is the negative emotion of anger, that I learn how to know who to be angry with, how angry to be, at what time and in what context, that whole working of those things out so that my emotional reactions are appropriate and proper is part of maturing. And it's a very difficult thing to get right, to not overreact, to not underreact, to not do it in the wrong context, to actually do it in the right place, to do it with the proper appropriate way of expressing it. This is what it is to bring emotions into proper human maturity and growth, and that's what God wants for us. Now, I want to talk to you about a thought aspect which has an emotional component tonight about the Christian life. And I want to tell you a story about a conversation that happened some 30 years ago, which ought to arouse strong emotions. Now, It happened at North Narrabeen, in the car park at North Narrabeen, just near the surf club there. The wind was onshore; it wasn't a great place to surf, and so I was sitting in a car with a man, and we were just talking, and so we were chatting, and he said to me at some point, we're talking about his spiritual life, and he said, "I'm thinking of changing churches," and I said, "Ah, why is that?" And he said, "Well, I want something more in my Christian life," and I said, "Doesn't the church you go to teach the Bible?" And he said, "Yeah, they teach the Bible," and I said, "Don't they do it very well?" And he said, "No, they do it pretty well." I said, is it that as they're teaching the Bible, they're not helping you see Jesus properly in it? And he said, no, they help me see Jesus and understand Jesus. All of that's happening. They're teaching the Bible, showing me Jesus. But I want to move churches because I want more than Jesus. Now, test your emotions. Wrong or right comment? And how ought you to feel about that comment? What should be your emotional response to that comment? Should you have an emotional response? Does it matter if you don't have an emotional response? Well, here's the deal tonight. What I hope to do with us is show us from the Bible how we ought to respond to that kind of comment and what kind of emotion ought to come along with that response. And it might be for you tonight, you hear that, I want to move churches because I want to get more than Jesus, and you kind of go, oh, that sounds a little unusual or a little odd, but if there's nothing more, we want to deal with that tonight. And it's an important thing to be doing because the passage we're doing it from, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, is dealing with this very issue about whether there's more than Jesus and how you ought to feel about those who are suggesting there is. Now, it's a great couple of verses. I'm going to be looking at two verses, verses 6 and 7. It's a great couple of verses to look at because, if you're here with us for the first time especially, this will show you exactly what it is to become a Christian. What is it to become a Christian? What is it to live as a Christian? These two verses will give it to us in very clear terms. Let me take it, because we're going to look at a couple of verses, let me take them word by word. We'll pick up the first two words. Dig into it with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then. What do these two words tell you? So then. Well, let me tell you. So then are link words. We're going to do some explaining. So then are link words. They tell you that the writer has been leading up to something and now he's come to the point in his argument where he wants to draw the implications of what he's been saying. Blah, 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 blah. So then. And he'll go on and draw the implications. That's what those two words signify. They're telling us that his argument has been moving to this point where he now wants to draw the implications out of what he has just said, which therefore raises for us a question, which is, what's he just said? If he's going to draw out the implications of what he has just said, what has he just said that require these implications? Well, let's have a quick look at what he's just said. It's very important to get a handle on it. Come with me back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. From verse 15 to verse 20, you find one of the most breathtaking passages in the New Testament about the person of Jesus. It's an astonishing part of the Bible that describes his person and his work, his power and the things that he's achieved. It's astonishing. Let me take it through it very quickly. Verse 15, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The God who is spirit that you can't see, you can see in this man, Jesus, because he is the invisible God made visible. He's the image of that God that you can't see. And so if you want to see God, that man's the place you go to see God. That man, Jesus, who is also the firstborn over all creation, meaning not just the firstborn of creation, but see how the language is, firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is the one designated the firstborn, the heir, the inheritor of all creation. Verse 16, for in him all things were created. Now keep remembering, this is being said of a man who walked the streets of Palestine. dusty, dirty, hungry, who slept, who hurt, who grieved, who cried, who was killed on a cross, rose again. It's being said of that man that he was the one in whom all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is the reason for creation. That man who walked the streets of Palestine. He is before all things, verse 17. And in him, everything holds together. Without him, everything shatters. But the whole universe is held together in him. Astonishing. Now he reflects not just he's been thinking about creation and the place of Jesus in creation. Now he turns verse 18 to 20 to the things of the new creation, of the redeemed people of God. And he says even in that realm he is the head. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Everything that God is dwells in that man, the man through whom God reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. It's an astonishing expression about who that man was, is. Paul then goes on to reflect upon his own ministry. And in chapter 1, verse 28, flip over to there, he tells us about his ministry and he says this: he is the one we proclaim. My ministry is about telling people something, and what I tell people is Jesus. I proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Chapter 2, verse 2, he tells you the whole goal in all of this is that you might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, which is Jesus. The one, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 6, so then, in light of who Jesus is, in light of the fact that my whole ministry is focused on proclaiming this Jesus, the one in whom all the riches of wisdom and understanding are found, so then what? Well, look at the next two words. Just as. Now, if you've got a pen, if you still use pens, underline those two words, just as, and if it's your friend's Bible, just reach across and underline it for them. Just as, because in these two sentences, which if you understand these two sentences, you'll understand the whole book of Colossians. This is the key couple of sentences, the whole book of Colossians. In these two sentences, the key two words are those words, just as. Now, what do the words just as mean? I'll give you a couple of illustrations. Just as you sang the last song, sing the next song. Just as you showed kindness to that person, show kindness to that person. Now, what does the word just as mean, therefore? What does just as mean? Give us your thoughts. In the same way. In the same way. Just as, in the same way that you sang that song, sing the next one. Just as you sang that one, sing the next one. You see, in the same way. Just that's what those two words mean. Just as. Now, look at what he says. Just as you received Christ Jesus, continue to live your lives in him. In the same way that you received Christ Jesus, in exactly the same way, continue to live in Christ Jesus. What Paul is wanting to talk to us about is how to live the Christian life, and his point is that you live the Christian life in exactly the same way as you began the Christian life. That's the burden of his message, which begs the question, of course, how did they begin the Christian life? In fact, just to push that a bit bigger, how do you begin the Christian life? How do you become a Christian? Massively important issue, because I hope you appreciate it. Becoming a Christian is not just a lifestyle choice. It's not just a religious thing amongst all the religious things that I just become a Christian or I become a Buddhist or I become a Muslim. No. Becoming a Christian is shorthand for how do I get right with God forever and not be condemned and go to hell? How is it that I become a person who is safe when God finally returns to judge the world, the living and the dead? How can I be safe on that day? Well, the only way to be safe is to become a Christian. It's the way to be saved, to be rescued. Becoming a Christian and knowing how to become a Christian is knowing how to have salvation that will rescue me forever. How do I get that? Critical question. I was talking to a man some years ago now. Now, I have this kind of conversation all the time. So if I've had this conversation with you, you're not the one I'm thinking of, but it was someone visiting. So I don't want you to kind of feel, oh, he's talking about me. No, I'm not. I was talking about someone who was visiting our church. And I asked him about his spiritual life, and I said, have you got any confidence you're going to heaven? And he said, no, I don't have any confidence I'm going to heaven. I said, well, if God were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what do you think you'd say? And he said, I'd ask for more time to think about it, which I thought was a pretty good answer, but a scary answer. Do you see why it's scary? There's a man standing before God who doesn't know what to say, who's lived his life never finding out how to ensure that I'm right with God. It's scary that someone has got to that place. Are you in that place? Are you here tonight going, I don't know what I'd say? Well, that is of great concern, because you can know what to say, and it's a huge relief and blessing to know. Not because we're clever, because God has told us what to say. So if that's your, and you don't know, keep listening in. How do you start the Christian life? How do you become a Christian? How do you get saved with God? Well, go back to verse 6 of chapter 2. Just as you received Christ Jesus, how did they receive Christ Jesus? They received Christ Jesus as Lord. How do you become a Christian? By receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. I'm going to fill that out a bit, but it's not more complex than that. There it is. How you become a Christian is you receive him as Lord. Let me fill it out a bit, though, and see if we can make a bit more sense of what that means. Come back to chapter 1, a little bit earlier in the chapter. You'll get there in verse 4 that Paul, you'll see how he talks there. He says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's heard that these people, he doesn't know these people, but he's heard that they're following, they've put their trust, that's what the word faith means, they've put their trust in Jesus, they've put their dependence and reliance upon him, they've put their faith in them, in Jesus, and they've done that because of verse 5, because they'd heard about the hope that can be ours in the true message of the gospel, the end of verse 5 there. In the true message, the message of the gospel, which is true. This message, verse 6, came to them through a man called, verse 7, called Epaphras, who went to Colossae with the news about, what do you think he went to the new, with the news about? What do you think he went to them talking to them about? Jesus. That he's the image of the invisible God. That man who lived in Palestine is the firstborn over all creation. He's the one by whom and for whom we've all been made. He has the supremacy. He's the firstborn and inheritor of all things. He is the one whose blood shed on the cross made it possible for all things to be reconciled back to God, right, forgiven. That's who Jesus is. Epaphras brought this news, the true message of the gospel. That's what that is. He brought this news to the people in Colossae. And you know what the people of Colossae did with that? Well, they listened. They considered it. They checked out the evidence. Because believing in the Christian gospel is not just closing your mind and shutting off any thinking and just jumping. No. They thought about it. They wrestled with the evidence of it. Is this true? And having become convinced that it was, they believed it to be true, based on all the evidences. They were persuaded and believed. That's why Christians are called believers, because in essence we're believing a message. The Colossians believed this message and did one more thing. They believed it and then received Jesus as their Lord. That is, that they believed and became convinced that he is the Lord of the universe, the one that we're all made for. And then they took the next step of going, because the demons believe that, but they took the next step of going, we now want to submit to that Lord and recognize his lordship over our lives and bow the knee to him and receive it, embrace it as true. Now, it can't be another kind of reaction when you remember the news that they were receiving, which is that Jesus is Lord, Lord of the universe. You become a Christian when you hear the claims about that person, Jesus. You consider the facts, weigh up the evidence, and then are convinced about who he says he is, and you receive him as your Lord, the Lord whose death, blood shed, makes it possible for you, a sinful rebel, to be forgiven and welcomed back under his lordship. That's how you become a Christian. Now, for some of you, I hope this is old ideas. I hope you've heard this before. But for so many people, becoming a Christian is some kind of bizarre, magic, weird thing. It's hard to know what it is. You don't know what to do, and you don't know if you've done it. You're never sure if you've done it. And you keep thinking, I talked to someone this morning who said, yeah, I've been wondering what I've been through life, and I thought I'd made become a Christian, but I don't know. I keep feeling like there's something else, and I feel like there's this weird, and they were wondering what it all was. You know, I had another man I spoke to some time ago. I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said he didn't know. I said, you don't know if you're a Christian? He said, no, I don't know. And I said, being a Christian is like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And he said, well, I've never been pregnant. And I said, neither have I. Let's find another illustration. And and I said, well, it's like being married. Are you married? He said, yeah, I'm married. I've been married 10 years. So you know you're married? He said, yeah, I know I'm married. And I said, how do you know that you're married? And I said, do you feel any different? Do you feel anything? And he said, oh, not for a long time. Actually, let's just do a quick test here amongst those married amongst us. Let's start with the women. Women who are married, did you feel different in the first couple of weeks of marriage? Hands up. Nice. Good. That's a good response. Because you've only just got married, if I'm looking at the right people. That's right. Now, this is going to put the acid on. Men. How many of you married men felt any different in the first 2 weeks of marriage? We have got a church full of snags. That's beautiful. Well, I feel really lousy. Because I didn't feel anything. I love my wife and all that kind of thing, but I loved it before I got married, you know what I mean? And marriage didn't make it that. But what I just found was that I was crowded when I woke up in the morning. Do you know what I mean? Like there was another body here, and it was just very busy. But I didn't feel any different. I woke up, and you know, we'd gone through the ceremony, and we'd smiled for hours, and so my cheeks were all sore, and we went off, and we went on our honeymoon, and I was just looking for where's the surf now, and I, you know, he comes with me, and it was. And I just didn't feel like I'd been married. It didn't feel any different. I just had someone else with me all the time now. And it took, this is confession times, isn't it? It took some time, and I won't tell you now how long, but it took some time for me, my sense of who I was to actually change. Did you know? Initially it was, I'm married. That's why I go home now. I'm married. I don't just live like a single man anymore. But over time, I grew to sense what I was in a very deeper way, do you see? Now, that I've heard other men say that's their experience too. But my point is this. When you become a Christian, it's entering into a marriage union with Jesus. It's coming to him and saying, I'm now convinced of who you are. You are the Lord of the universe. And I recognize I've been made for you. I'm sorry that I've lived my life without recognizing that. I've offended you by that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for your death that makes it possible for me to be forgiven. But please forgive me that I might now receive you as the Lord that you are in my life. That I might now receive you as Lord for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Not till death do us part, because we'll never be parted even by death because of the victory you've won over death by your death. And I want to now enter into a relationship with you where I have you as my Lord and I give myself to you from this day forward. That's what you do at marriage. I said to this man, do you know you're married? And he said, yes. Do you feel any different? No, I didn't for a long time. How did you know you were married when you didn't feel any different? He said, well, because there was a day when I stood up and I gave myself to my wife. I said, I'm going to have and hold you from this day forward, for better, for worse. And she did the same with me, and we bound ourselves in commitment to each other and said, we are now together in this life, married. I didn't feel much initially, but that's what I knew, I was married. Now, my point here is, friends, you don't need to dig into your heart to see if there's some feelings that have happened to know whether you're a Christian. What you need to do is reflect and go, have I at some time in the past, or am I now wanting Jesus as my Lord? Have I received him as the Lord of my life that I might bow the knee to him? Struggling as I do, having my ups and downs, but that's the relationship I've entered into, where I've got him, I want him, I seek to have him as my Lord. Have you done that? Now, you may not feel anything. Some feel a great deal. Some feel a relief. Some feel an overwhelming joy. Some feel excitement. Others don't feel anything. And if that's you, it's lots of like that. Some people speak in tongues. Some people never speak in tongues. The scripture says that some will never. Some do. Some people have had hands laid on them. Some people have never had hands laid on them. All of that's irrelevant. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Now, it might be you've grown up in a Christian home where you don't even know the day when you do that. You did that. You just know that now you do. That's okay. You don't need the date. But what you need to know is, have you received him as Lord? At some time, over a period of time, have you received him as Lord? Have you received him as the Lord whose death has made it possible for you to be cleansed and forgiven and brought to peace with the holy God of the universe by his blood shed? That is becoming a Christian. And get this, actually, have you done that? Have you received him as Lord? The Colossians had. And Paul's challenge to them, and here's in fact the point of him saying all of this for us tonight. His point is actually Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. In the same way you started, continue to live the Christian life. Just as you received him as Lord, continue to live. Living the Christian life is no different in essence from starting the Christian life. As you begin it, so you continue. You begin by recognizing the reality of who he is and bowing the knee to him as Lord and putting your faith in his death to make it possible to be forgiven and pardoned and accepted. Well, the Christian life from that point on is all of that every day. Having him as Lord, trusting him every day to be pardoned and forgiven, to continue to live with him as Lord. Now, it has to be like that because of who Jesus is. That's why the verse starts, so then. If you see who Jesus is, if you see that he is the image of the invisible God, the one who, fullness of God, lives in bodily form, the one who is the preeminent supreme one, the one who God has made everything through and for whom, the one by whom his death has made up. If you see the glory and greatness of Jesus, then the significance of coming to him must never have anywhere else to go. If I've received him as Lord, there's nothing more to do. See, you don't begin the Christian life like you walk through the door into a house and that door is Jesus. You don't walk into the Christian life through the doorway of Jesus onto something else. You walk through the doorway that's Jesus into the Christian life, and the Christian life, Jesus is the hallway and the walls and the bedrooms and the spare room and the ceiling and the roof and the walls. He's the whole house. You walk through the doorway of Jesus into the Christian life, which is walking into Jesus, who is everything. You don't begin the Christian life by Jesus and go on to something else. In the same way that you begin the Christian life by receiving him as Lord, you continue to live in the Christian life with him as Lord. Let me change the picture. Jesus is not just the entree and main course with the dessert, something else really exciting. Jesus is the entree, main course, and the dessert. He is the exciting thing we go on to. You know, I did some cleaning out of my study the other day. My wife and I had resolved to fix up our study 17 years ago, and 2 months ago we got to it. And we eventually had other things happening in our lives. But I've had a voice speaking to me about getting rid of some papers that I've had for 20 years that I've never looked at. And I haven't looked at these. These are notes from college and so on, which are excellent notes. And I thought they'd be really useful. And they've sat there and I haven't looked at them, but I just couldn't bear to get rid of them. And so eventually I've succumbed to the voice that just kept saying, you've got to throw them out. So I went through them. I couldn't just throw them out. I went through them and chose the things that I'd keep and chuck out the rest. But so I've kept some of them. But what I found as I went through them was this old brochure that was given to me years and years ago on the university campus of New South Wales. And it was this red brochure, and it said, it was a very small thing, and each page on it had a new question. And let me take you through it. I've written it down for us. It said this: do you believe in Jesus Christ? Page one. Yes. Turn the page. Have you received him as Saviour? Oh, interesting. It doesn't say, have you received him as Lord? But interesting. Have you received him as Saviour? Yes. Page three. Then you should proceed promptly to the Christian experience, which is next in order. You should proceed promptly to the next experience in order. Turn the page. What do you think it should say on the next page? You can do better than that. Go back to page two. Receive Jesus as Lord. Now, it didn't say that. It didn't say anything about Jesus. It said go on to some other thing. I won't tell you what it is. You don't need to know. The point is, the great problem is, it didn't say go on more in living with him as Lord. It went on to something else. When you read the Bible, the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Jesus is the beginning of the Christian life. He's the end of the Christian life. If you've committed to him and a life of glad submission to him, you've got it all. You're not missing anything. That's why Paul said all that he said in chapter 1. And that's why verse 6 begins with, so then. The reason you must go on in the Christian life doing what you did when you started, which is receiving him as Lord, the reason why you've got to go on in the same way into Jesus is because of who Jesus is. He is everything. Now, does that mean the Christian life is stagnant? Well, no, not at all. Let me just underline some of this. Have a look there at verse 8. This is why you're not to go on. Paul actually draws the implication for you. Look at verse 8, just to go back a touch, actually. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. See, what he's saying is there's a group of people in Colossae who are saying to them, you've come to Jesus? Well, you need to proceed promptly onto the next experience in line. And Paul says, don't let anyone take you captive like that. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. There's nothing missing. There's not some further. You've got it all if you've got Jesus. But does that mean the Christian life is stagnant? No, look at verse 7. We are to continue to live our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me rush through these. Rooted and built up in him. There's two kinds. There's an agricultural image and a building image. The agricultural image. Rooted in him. How does a tree grow to maturity? How does a tree grow to maturity? Well, the tree doesn't mature by beginning its life, next to the corner of the house, and then as it gets to a certain age, it needs a bit more, so it ups and wanders over to the patio and digs down next to the patio, and after it's taken all it can there, it goes up to the backyard. Trees don't grow like that. The way trees grow is they stay in the same place but just dig deeper with their roots. What Paul is saying is the way you don't stagnate as a Christian, what you do as a Christian is you receive Jesus as Lord, you continue in that very same vein with him as Lord, putting your roots into him more and more, digging deeper into him as your Lord more and more. Built up in him. How does a building grow? It doesn't grow by kind of getting to this size and then being lifted up and going somewhere else. It actually just stays in the same place and grows bigger and bigger. In the same way in Christ, you are built up not just on him, but in him. More and more deepened in him. And strengthened in the faith, as you were taught. The faith is shorthand for the theology and doctrine of the Christian gospel. The thing that you were taught, you see. Strengthened in that with an emotional response, overflowing with thankfulness. Let me summarize this for us. The Christian life is simple. It's all about Jesus. You start the Christian life by receiving him as Lord, and you don't do anything more as a Christian except live the rest of your life more and more with him as Lord. It's simple, but incredibly hard. Hard because there are pressures to constantly cause us to drift from Christ as Lord. The pressures are on from outside. I've received him as Lord. I'm full of excitement and enthusiasm, and I'm giving my life over, and I'm wanting to shape it by Jesus. But then I'm busy at work, and then I get married, and all kinds of things begin to happen in my life. I get distracted. I get drawn aside to other concerns, and I slowly, day by day, stop seeing every day as a day to live under his rule consciously, to consciously get up and say, Lord, let this day be one lived under your rule. How would you have me live at uni, at work, in my family? How would you have me live? Not just how I want to live, but how would you have me lived? Slowly that stops being the question you ask, and slowly you stop reading your Bible and being shaped by his will, and because of all the distractions, you lose it. You're drifting. And Paul says, no. As you began the Christian life, you continue to live with him as Lord, deepening in him. There's pressures on from the inside of church too, which is what the book of Colossae is about. It's a heresy that's come in saying there's more than Jesus. You need to go on to these spiritual experiences. And Paul says, you know, the church is constantly threatened by people who imply or suggest or explicitly teach that the full Christian experience is found somewhere else other than in Jesus. We are wide open to it. We are prone to be attracted to this kind of teaching because, well, we're just sinful. But also the nature of heresy is always attractive. But partly too because we've never dug our roots much into Jesus so that we are hungry. Let me explain what I mean. We have this feast, Jesus. This rich, full feast that God has given us, the one who is everything. but we've never invested deeply in this feast, and so we're hungry. So when someone comes along and says, "Ah, you've got Jesus, yeah, that's good. But you need more to really satisfy that hunger." And it's this. We're hungry because we've never invested where we should, and so we're prone to think they're right, there must be more. But that's not what the Bible says. Sometimes our grasp of Jesus is so shallow and so superficial. We never get into Jesus. It's no wonder we're wide open. This whole book is about seeing who Jesus is, so that you might realize, brothers and sisters, I might realize that if we've got him, we've got everything. And if it is that we feel hungry and dissatisfied, the problem isn't the Jesus that we have. The problem is our grasp of that Jesus, our appreciation and understanding of that Jesus, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, the one who is the pearl of great price, the one that you would sell everything to get if you but just knew who he was. So I'm in the car park at North Narrabeen. And a man says to me, "I'm thinking of leaving this church because I want more than Jesus." Now, if you're a fully matured Christian, you'll have not just an intellectual reaction to that comment, but an emotional one. What? You think there's more than Jesus? And you're going somewhere that suggests you can find it there? Now, you may not talk like that. But they're the kind of, if you've got the truth of the scriptures, you'll think rightly about that, and your heart will lurch and you'll go, "Wow." Now, you may not, as I say, pastorally, you'll keep a calm face and you'll be full of grace, and you'll go, "Did you really mean what you just said?" It might be he's expressed himself badly. It often happens. Let's talk through what it is you think Jesus is in the Christian life, because I'm really concerned that you haven't understood who Jesus actually is. Now, brothers and sisters, do you understand who Jesus is? Do you appreciate the treasure that we have in him, that we are so often only dabbling around the shallows with? Do you understand who you've got, the fullness that you've been brought to? How will you understand that? Well, intellectually, I get it. I hear what's being said, but I don't feel it yet. Make it your determination to dig deep into the things of Jesus. Give yourself to that end. Now, it might be that amongst us there are some people tonight who actually need to make a decision just to receive him as Lord in the first place. And if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer that I hope might be your prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer that would be the kind of prayer you would pray if you want to receive him as Lord. And so tonight, if you've not done that, or you're not sure you've done it, do it now.